Amen. Thank you, Brother Chris. Thank you, choir, for leading us this morning. Brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to find two passages of Scripture today as we begin our time together around God's Word. If you'll first of all find Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1. And then secondly, if you will find in the Old Testament the book of Job. The book of Job and chapter 10. Job chapter 10 and verse 15. I want to share a message with you this morning entitled, Woe is Me. Woe is Me. You are probably familiar with that statement, as you may have made it at some time in your life, or you have heard someone else make that statement, Woe is me. And we understand that to mean that the person saying such is in trouble, is hurting, is distressed, is grieved. And they make the statement, Woe is me. That's a statement that can be traced all the way back to the oldest book in the Bible, the book of Job. Job chapter 10 and verse 15. Here's what Job says in his testimony to his friends who were also serving as his accusers. He said, If I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace. See my misery. And again, we said that woe is me means that person is distressed, is hurting, is grieved. You also find this statement in Psalm 120, just a few pages over from Job 10. And in Psalm 120 and verse 5, the psalmist says, Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. And then in Isaiah 6, in his vision of the throne room and recognizing his sin and his condition in light of the holiness of God, what does he say in verse 5? Woe is me, for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And did you even know that William Shakespeare, in 1602, put those words in Hamlet's mouth? Woe is me. And as we continue our study of the book of Revelation, and we are talking specifically about a futuristic event called the tribulation, for those who are alive, who will be alive during that time, it absolutely, positively will be appropriate for them to say, Woe is me, because it will be a time of grief. It will be a time of suffering. It will be a time of distress. If you are a guest with us this morning, you have not stumbled in on a random passage of Scripture as we consider Revelation chapter 9 this morning. Since the beginning of the new year, actually even the beginning of the new academic year back in September. We began studying God's Word in the book of Revelation. And our study has today brought us to Revelation chapter 9 in verse 1. But let me remind you for just a moment that, again, what we are seeing is what will be a futuristic event. It's called the Earthly Tribulation. And it will begin after the rapture of the church, when all of those brothers and sisters in Christ living at the time will be snatched up, will be caught up, and will meet the Lord in the air. And the Lord will rescue and take those followers of Christ living at that time to be in heaven with Him. And then the tribulation will begin. We've talked about that being a 7-year period. And in that 7-year period, being divided into two halves, 2 3.5-year periods. And it's that second 3.5-year period, which is called the Great Tribulation. Not just a part of the tribulation, but the Great Tribulation. For it will be a time that will be appropriately called hell on earth. I want to show you again a diagram that I shared with you last Sunday morning just to give you some perspective, because in this earthly tribulation, we have heard about God's judgment being demonstrated in 7 seals, and last Sunday we began to see and hear 7 trumpets, and eventually we'll see 7 bowls, and all of these are a part of God's judgment. And all of them are intended to bring individuals to faith in Christ. Please understand that. The judgment of God, the purpose of God's judgment, is to bring any individual who has rejected Jesus as Savior and Lord, to bring that individual to repentance, and if lost, to faith in Christ. So let's look at this diagram for just a moment and remind ourselves of what we have said in the past. Particularly, we say thank you to Dr. Charles Ryrie for this diagram. So again, the tribulation judgments there you can see at the top. Revelation chapters 8 and 9 and then eventually 16. And I mentioned to you 7 seals, and you'll see after the 7th seal is opened that it actually opens 7 trumpet judgments or sounds 7 trumpet judgments. And we saw at the end of chapter 8 last week that actually those last 3 trumpet judgments are also called woes. And we're going to see the first 2 woes this morning. And those 7 trumpet judgments eventually lead to 7 bowls of God's wrath. The print is small, but 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All of that taking place in the second half or the second 3.5 years of the tribulation, again, often called the Great Tribulation. And so as we have a reference point, especially if we are linear thinkers, hopefully that diagram will be of benefit to you. But if you have found Revelation chapter 9 and verse 1, I want to invite you this morning to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word and follow along as I read the entire chapter, Revelation chapter 9, verses 1 through 21. Then the 5th angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And so the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. And then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee them. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. And they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth was like lions' teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. They had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in Greek he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. And then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire and smoke and brimstone. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in the mouth and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents having heads, and with them they do harm. But the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would give us understanding this morning and clarity in Revelation 9. Lord, we want to know you better this morning by knowing your word better. That is our prayer. Speak to us clearly, boldly, loudly, and may we respond appropriately. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Notice with me, first of all, in beginning in verse 1, a trumpet of demons. So this fifth trumpet is sounded by the fifth angel. And notice, as we consider this trumpet of demons, notice the demon's leader. The demon's leader, John says, "And I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth." Now John didn't see the star fall, but he saw the star fallen, looking at a past event, John recognizing what had taken place. I would suggest to you that this star that had fallen, this leader of the demons, is none other than Satan himself. The reason I share that with you this morning is because of similar language that I know that you are familiar with, but I do want us to see it this morning in other passages of Scripture. Take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, originally spoken of about the king of Babylon, but applied to Satan. Here's what the Lord says beginning in verse 12 of Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down Sheol to the lowest depths of the pit. And those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Turn over just a few more pages to the right to Ezekiel chapter 28. Again, like Isaiah, this originally was applied to the king of Tyre, but said of the king of Tyre, but then applied to Satan. Ezekiel chapter 28, beginning in verse 12, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. And then probably the most well-known passage of Scripture about Satan from the mouth of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 10 in verse 18. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. And so back in Revelation 9, verse 1, and John says, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. This is the demon's leader. Notice also the demon's location. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. This bottomless pit, I would suggest to you this morning, is none other than the place of the dead, the place of the grave, Hades. And the leader of the demons, Satan, opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air was darkened because of the smoke of the pit. It was so black and so thick, or actually will be so black and so thick, the sun and the air will be turned dark. And not only is there the demons' leaders and the demons' location, but next in this trumpet of demons, notice the demons are locusts. Now in East Texas, we call these grasshoppers. But oftentimes in the Bible, the word used is locust. But these aren't just your normal locusts. These aren't even Texas grasshoppers. They're much more. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Now, I would suggest to you this morning that more than likely these will not be literal locusts. And the reason I say that is because of verse 4, they don't act like literal locusts. Notice verse 4. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. And if you know anything about locusts or grasshoppers, you know that is what they do. They destroy crops, but not these locusts. But only will they destroy those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. We know that the 144,000 Jewish converts will have the seal of God on their foreheads, and more than likely anyone else who puts their faith and trust in Christ. So anyone who does not have that seal, who has not been born again, who has not put their faith and trust in Christ, the locusts have permission to torment them. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them. Notice that word torment used multiple times. Agony, pain. But to torment them for 5 months. 5 months is the natural lifespan, biological lifespan of most locusts. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Now, praise the Lord, I have never been stung by a scorpion. I'm sure that there are those in the congregation this morning who have. I have heard that it is painful, and I don't need to experience myself to believe it. I'll take your word for it. But can you imagine being so tormented in verse 6? Men will seek death, and they won't find it. They will want to take their own lives. They will want to simply end it because the torment and the pain will be so bad. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. And perhaps in their mouths they will say, woe is me. I read this past week that Revelation chapter 9 is perhaps the most symbolic chapter in all of the Bible because of the use of similes. As I begin reading in verse 7 and describing these locusts, notice all of the times that John uses the word like, a comparison of two objects using like or as, a simile. The shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of things like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth, and they had breastplate like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And then again, we see their leader, the fallen star, Satan, Lucifer, the king over the angel of the bottomless pit, who also had other names, including Abaddon and Apollyon, which mean destruction. And one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Brothers and sisters, from this trumpet of demons this morning, absolutely we positively see that Satan is a real person. He is a real person, and his goal is to destroy anyone and everyone that he can. Now, I want you to know this morning that I'm not a person who sees the devil under every pew and around every corner. But I do know that he's real. And I am very well acquainted with his goal and mission as described in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Brothers and sisters, the devil is real. And while he cannot destroy your soul, he is seeking to destroy your health. And he is seeking to destroy your marriage. And he is seeking to destroy your children and your grandchildren. He is seeking to destroy your business. So we must be vigilant. And resisting him and fighting him when he attacks. Not only do we see this trumpet of demons, but beginning in verse 13, there is a trumpet of death. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, I believe these were bad angels because you never have an instance in the Bible in which good angels were bound. And so these four evil angels, four demons, you could even say, were bound. And this sixth trumpet, when it is sounded, is the release. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and the day and the month and a year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now think about that for just a moment. Our world's population today in 2021 is between 7 and 8 billion people. Certainly, there will be those who are raptured before the tribulation begins, decreasing the earthly population. But if you go back to Revelation 6, and one of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, which wiped out a quarter of the world's population. And not to give you a heart attack this morning, but just allow me to do the addition of fractions for you so as not to worry you. A fourth plus a third is 7/12. And yes, I did do that in advance, not... That's more than half. That's more than half of the world's population that will be destroyed, that will die during the great tribulation. That's perhaps 3 billion people. What do you do with all those corpses? What do you do with all of those bodies? This sixth trumpet is a trumpet of death. And for anyone living during the tribulation, during this time, woe is me. And the way that they carry out their destruction. Verse 16, the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. That's 200,000,000. And because John couldn't see them with his eyes, he heard the number 200 million. Now, some of you this morning are probably thinking, Brother Richard, is that even possible? An army of 200 million. Did you know that in 1965 there was an edition of Time magazine in May of that year? 1965, so over 50 years ago, when China boasted of a 2 million member army. And today, just as far as logistics go, just as far as numbers go, both China and India boast 1 billion people in their population. And by the way, both of them are east of the Euphrates River. Lest you think, 200 million, is that even possible? I would say it's possible. And thus I saw the horses, verse 17, in the vision, and those who sat on them had these breastplates, and the heads of horses, and the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came the fire, and the smoke, and the brimstone, and these were the three plagues, and a third of mankind was killed. Brothers and sisters, as we think about this trumpet of death, and in the same way that we understood that yes, Satan is real, I want you to also know this morning that God is in control. Walk back with me, if you will, for just a moment to a couple of passages of Scripture. Notice again verse 1. To him, the fallen star, was given that key. Well, who gave him that key? I would suggest to you it is God. And in verse 3, then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power. Well, who gave them that power? I would suggest to you that it is God. And in verse 4, they were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing. Who put these limitations on them? Well, I would suggest to you that it's in the same God who in the book of Job also put limitations on Satan and what he could do to Job. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them. Well, who didn't give them that authority? Well, God didn't give them that authority. But he did say torment for how long? 6 months? 9 months? A year? No, 5 months. Who made that decision? I would say it's God. And then in verse 15, these four angels had been prepared. Well, who prepared them? Who allowed them to be prepared? And who determined the hour and the day and the month and the year? I would suggest to you that it's God. And never, no way, shape, form, or fashion would I ever say to you, because it's not what the Bible says, but God is never responsible for evil, but he does allow it. In a world in which freedom is given to worship him or reject him, there will always be evil if that choice is given. God is not responsible for the evil, but he does allow it. And the devil does have to get permission from the Lord because God is in control. And then one last observation. And it's the last two verses of this text, and perhaps these are the most troubling of the entire chapter. It's the temptation to decline. Notice this phrase that you find in verse 20 and also in verse 21. Notice the phrase, did not repent. And then you see it again in verse 21. Did not repent. Can you even imagine all that we've seen already in the seven seals, and now in these first six trumpets that have been sounded, and even after seeing over half of the world's population destroyed and being tormented by locusts and wanting to die but unable to die and only to be tormented, and yet there will still be those who do not repent. but the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. And so, brothers and sisters, I leave you with this question this morning. Today, in your life, are you declining to repent? Is God calling you this morning, ma'am and sir, to put your faith and trust in Christ for the very first time, and yet you are declining to repent? Today, brothers and sisters, you know that God wants you, He's called you, He's made it plain in His Word to follow Him in believer's baptism, and yet you are declining to repent. God has called you as guests today to formally and officially unite with a local church, and yet you're declining to repent. God wants to save your marriage today, but you're declining to repent. God wants you to make a commitment today to give of your tithes and offerings, but yet you're declining to repent. God wants you to share the gospel with the man or the woman or the girl or the boy that He has put in your path day after day after day after day. And yet here we are on Sunday morning and you are declining to repent. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Today, if you hear, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Brothers and sisters, today, if you have heard the voice of God speak to you into your life, don't harden your hearts anymore, but repent and turn to Jesus. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, in just a moment after I finish praying, Brother Chris is going to come and lead us, and we're going to be standing all across the auditorium. And there will be a public invitation for you to respond publicly to God's Word. Yes, you can respond by remaining at your seat. But some of you this morning need to respond by coming forward as we sing. And maybe that is to answer the call to salvation. Maybe that is to follow in believer's baptism. Maybe that is to join Emory Baptist Church. Maybe that is to come and kneel here at the front in prayer by yourself, with your spouse, with your son, with your daughter, with a friend. But please don't harden your heart today. And please don't refuse to repent like these poor souls at the end of Revelation 9. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for Your goodness. And Lord, let us never harden our hearts when You are speaking clearly to us. Let us not give in to the temptation to decline Your favor. and your grace and your mercy. And so, Lord, in these next few moments, as we commit ourselves to you once again, for those who are lost, would you give them faith to believe? And for those who need to respond publicly, would you give them courage and boldness to do just that? We ask and pray all of this in Jesus' name. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet? As Brother Chris comes to lead us, and God has spoken to you this morning, would you come today on the very first stanza?